chapter of the Gospel according to St. John. Some of the most strengthening and assuring words in the Bible. They have about them a refreshing candor and a great compassion. And we're in need of both, candor and compassion. I think this is a generation that is more than a little frustrated and depressed and distressed because it's trained itself to listen for the echo instead of being able to rely upon the fact that what was said was meant. And it is a strengthening thing to the person to hear some candid, compassionate, and fundamentally sincere and true words spoken. And these are the words of Jesus, who said to his disciples, who were under some kind of stress and tension, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, I'm not going to talk about heaven, but Christians believe in it, as do I. In my Father's house are many mansions. And then this candor, refreshing candor, "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." Not to a system of doctrine or of community practice, as precious and as vital to the fabric of Christian society as those two things are, but to myself. "That where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, you know. And the way you know." This is so refreshing to me, who learned so slowly about Jesus Christ. I guess to you too. Here is a man who has walked with Jesus, eaten with him, slept alongside him, watched him. Not the faint echoes of his voice that we hear through ourselves and others. Not through the pale caricatures that any Christian is, or are of Christ, but seeing him face to face, hearing his voice firsthand. Thomas looks up and says, "Lord, we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Jesus taught in parables. And I'd like to try and think that this is not a ballroom but a living room. And you're not a congregation but a group. And not to sermonize, I just wish it were possible. And if you find it possible, do it. That somewhere in my talk, somebody says, "Let's stop there. I just want to ask a question about this." Don't ask where Lot got his wife. I haven't the notion of an idea. There are indications he got her while he was asleep in the land of Nod, which Once there was a man preaching in Hyde Park, London, which is a kind of orator's area, and the very nasty little woman was interrupting him and calling now and again, "Mr., where did Cain get his wife?" One of those aggravating little noises you get in your ear from time to time from some people. And he tried to disregard it because it's kind of this thing happens. But she kept on. She had a woman's persistency without having a woman's charm. A fatal lack of combination. So she kept on. Where did Cain get his wife? At last, a tired, completely beaten, pooped out little man tapped her on the head with his umbrella, very gently, and said, "Lizzie, for goodness sake, don't ask that dear man that question once more. Or he'll be asking you, where, asking me where I got you in the name of patience." So don't risk it, brother, and ask the question. But if you feel, "Joe, wait a minute," and you forget it's the ballroom, forget there are 500, 600, 700 people here, just let's start. Always remembering that my name is Blinko and not Britannica. I don't even know a tithe of the questions, never mind all the answers, but I know some answers. That's why I'm a Christian, and that's why I'm a preacher. Now, first, I hope you all go to church, every one of you. Not at Easter only, or Christmas, but every Sunday. Not when it's too wet to go fishing. Does it ever get too wet to go fishing? But not when it's too wet to do something else. Or you've had a kind of bad week and you think you ought to go and patch something up with somebody somehow. But as your godly duty, get inside God's house. Listen to the scripture being read. And rest and relax in the prayers that will wrap themselves around your heart. You owe it to you to be there. You owe it to your family. You owe it to your community. You owe it to your country. So I hope you go to church. And I hope when you do, you'll listen. And you don't slip your mind in the neutral. Some folk do. They've got the kind of gas that takes them to the church porch, and then they kind of coast inside and pick up gears when they come out. And inside, they're present in the body and absent in the head. You can tell them. I wish you could be a preacher for about half an hour. You'd see some of the oddest looking faces ever you saw in your life. And you, listen, I'm telling you, you can see ticker tapes run through their eyes sometimes. You can hear the castrate ping, go up in their ears. You can watch it. They're not there. They're there in physique, but they're absent in the spirit. So I hope you take you along with you. Don't just send your body. And I hope you go expecting that God will bless you. So I hope that one of the fruits of being in a meeting like this is you'll be in church next Sunday. Not my church, I don't have one here. But the church where you ought to be. Encourage your preacher. Hope you pray for the preacher. Billy Graham sometimes says that the only noonday meal on Sunday some Christian kids get is roast preacher. You want to roast anybody, don't roast the preacher. Put yourself on the fire. Listen. Pray for the preacher. There are many ministers in this town who would like to stand where I'm standing because I've been prayed for tonight. And a great many people, if not all of you, are expecting that God will speak to you. Not just Joe Blinko, but God will speak to you. And you could do a lot for your minister every Sunday if you went to church like you've come to this ballroom. Prayerfully, expectantly, hopefully. Friend on the back row, can you hear me? Good, because I don't want to shout. this is much better. So I'm going to tell you a story. And I'm going to tell it you exactly as it happened, as well as my memory, which is quite a good one, will serve me. I promise you not to dress it up. I promise you not to romanticize it. But I will apply it. Is it too warm? Well, can we open some doors? Is that what they say, some doors? Some doors. That's fine. Not for too long, just enough to let us know it's still Texas on a November night. All right. Oxygen makes a great deal of difference to the gospel. You freeze in the interest of the community. We'll cool it down a bit by and by. I was in Basel, or Baal, whether you say it French or German, in Switzerland this last August, part of September, and had the great privilege of meeting many outstanding Christian leaders, among them Dr. Karl Barth. And as we talked and prayed together, I couldn't help but feel that while he, in his profound and phenomenal brain, could see things that I couldn't see, and I thought could see some things that weren't there, humble, gracious, Christ-loving, I couldn't help but feel that here is a great and vital community of spirit. He is a way out in another kind of intellectual and theological field from the one in which I am, both in terms of height and range and quality, and also in ethos. But as we talked together, I felt that the Savior that had saved me saved him. And the grace that had reached my heart reached his heart. And I told him this little story. Not the story I shall tell you, but this little story. I preached in the sport hall, indoor cycle track, 4,000 or 5,000 people there, to a German interpreter who was in his turn being interpreted by an Italian interpreter, and who in his turn was being interpreted by a French interpreter. And when the meeting was over, I was standing around, I can't speak any language other than my own, and saying hello. That it seems most people know what hello means. And a man came to me and said, "I speak English." "Good." Well, I said, "Good." And then he said, "I should not be here." Well, I said, "Well, why are you here?" "By mistake," he said. "Well, it's my opinion that nobody ever gets into a gospel meeting by mistake." So he said, "Behind the Sporthalle," he said, "is another big hall, concert hall. Here is my ticket," and he pulled out the ticket. "I came to the concert." "Got in the wrong building," said I. "Right building." "Wrong building?" "No," I said, "right building." He said, "I have no religion." And then, just like I'm going to tell it you, this strong, rugged German had tears coursing down his cheeks. He said, "I need God." Just like that. I have had hate in my heart. Hate for the Russians who killed my family and captured me. Hate for the Americans who released me from the Russians and then clapped me into prison in their term. Hate for the British all the time. Hate for everybody. But he said, I found out, preacher, that hate destroys. Eats away your heart. I said, I'm a lonely man. My wife, my children, all dead. I need God. Now that kind of man lives in every city. It's here in Tyler. With little variation of background, little variation of expression of need, he's here in this city, in this ballroom. He may not say, I have been full of hate, destroying me. He could say, I've been full of fear. He could say, I've had a tiger by the tail in some great habit that's beaten me and crushed me. He could say, I've lived a divided life. I'm a strange kind of fella. I've got a heart that's half angel and half hell. He could say, I'm a queer kind of fella. Love my home, love my family, but act as though I didn't have one. I'm a complicated kind of fellow. I can see what certain things do to my life. I despise them. I hate them. I fear them, but I do them. He's everywhere, all over the world. I saw this man walk out in Nairobi before a crowd of 13,000 people, only he wasn't dressed like a German, he was dressed as a Sikh, with his white turban and his braided beard knotted beneath the turban, with his bangle and his dagger and dressed in the flowing white robes of a Sikh. He was nearly 60 years of age and he stood out in front of the platform from which we were preaching. And he said, I have needed Jesus Christ the whole of my life, and I want to find him. That's what I have in mind as I come to Tyler. I'm not interested in making you a liberal or a fundamentalist. I don't think all the truth lies in either of those two places. I'm not here to make you adulate Billy Graham or the work of evangelism. And I certainly haven't driven this long way to talk about Joe Blinker. Or to talk about Jesus Christ in Joe Blinko's way so that people will think Joe Blinko is quite a hot dog. I'm here because I'm convinced in this company of people there are those who would say, if I don't meet somebody, hear something, find something, encounter something, then the rest of my life will not just make sense at all. So here's my story. It's quite true. I was in I'll let the inside in, so just the air conditioning. Don't trouble. I'm not invaded by anything. Will you shut the window outside now? Good. I was in Indianapolis with Billy. And part of my assignment was to give some talks on the television. And I'd come back to Oklahoma City to take a meeting for the SANE group, Sooner Alcoholic Narcotic Education Committee. And I'd traveled a lot and was very tired. And when I got on the plane to go back to Indianapolis, as soon as I got airborne from Oklahoma City, I fell asleep. By the time I got to Tulsa, 25 minutes, half an hour, I was fast asleep. So much asleep that the plane touched down and took off, and I didn't wake up, which happens quite a lot of times. When I went to sleep, the seat next to me was empty. When I woke, it was full. Occupied, I mean. And it is occupied by a tall, pale, old, highly nervous gentleman. But a man who looked to me to be as gentle might be. Well, I woke up just at the time that the air hostess is making her rounds and asking who you are and where you're going. So she stooped over toward me, and I'd been snugged down this seat, you see. She kind of thought she lost me, and so she recognized I'd been on the plane before, didn't ask my name or destination. But she said to the old man, destination? And by this time, 4 or 5 minutes had passed, and he had fiddled with everything in sight. It fastened and unfastened his seatbelt 12 times. It messed about with the air schedule in the back of the seat. Opened it, shut it, read it upside down, downside up. It wasn't interested in reading. It even put out that courteous little bag they put in airplanes for crises. It lifted that out and examined it and just put it back in again as though it were the crown jewels with great tenderness. And then this air hostess said, destination? And he looked up and gave the American equivalent of the English sentence, I beg your pardon. He said, man. And so she looked down again and said, your destination. And bless his dear heart, he looked so confused, and this is exactly what he said, though I can't say it as he said it. He said, shucks, I don't know. Now, that's quite a dilemma to be in, to be on an airplane that's going quite a speed and not to know where you're going. You might have been on a submarine, but you're on an airplane. This is exactly what he said. And then he began to fumble about his pockets. And so she said again, where are you going? Very sweetly and kindly, and he said exactly the same words again. Shucks, I don't know. Let me see your ticket. So he pulled out of his pocket his ticket, and she wrote down his name, and it was somewhere in Virginia to which he was going, and he said, you change at St. Louis, which is where I was changing. Are you getting anxious to hear the gospel? Well, you relax, I'm coming to it. Just sit back. So, she went away. And he turned to me and said, did she say St. Louis? I said, yes, sir, she said St. Louis. So he fiddles about the schedule again, this seatbelt. Then turned around, was it St. Louis she said I had to change? Yes, sir, she said St. Louis. I'm changing at St. Louis. Now, if I'm asleep, you wake me up. You're asleep, I'll wake you up. We'll get off at St. Louis. All right, he said. And then he said his second sentence, which became later significant to me. He said, you know, I've no business to be traveling alone, really. None at all. He was 87 years of age, and obviously not a very well man. And then he brightened up considerably and said this simple but lovely little sentence. He said, I'll be all right when I get the other end. See, you see, my daughter's waiting for me. So I saw him going off the plane at St. Louis with the agent leading him along by the arm and saying, yes, this is St. Louis, and I'll see you on the plane, and the next time you stop, you'll be there. Well, that night, I had to speak on our daily television program, as I was saying, and I had a message prepared. But I couldn't get away from 3 things this man had said. Where are you going? Shucks, I don't know. I have no business to be traveling alone, really. None at all. I'll be all right at the other end. You see, my daughter's waiting for me. I've got somebody waiting for me. That's what I told the people in Indianapolis over the television. That's what I want to tell you. There are three vital and good reasons why you and I should know and trust and serve Jesus Christ. Vital reasons. I mean, down to earth, in Texas dirt reasons. Not golden harp reasons. Now, who wants to play a golden harp? If there are harps in heaven, I will believe in miracles if I can play one. It's an astonishing thing. And who wants to walk on golden streets? I'd rather have a rug carpet any time. Or halos. God only knows what halos are. I don't. But sometimes the lights in television studios bounce rather badly off me and give me a halo, but apart from this, I don't know. And who wants palm? No, I mean down-to-earth reasons. Three good down-to-earth reasons for being a Christian. A businessman said to me recently, you know, you preachers, you talk over our heads. I said, why don't you sit up? You crouch down too much. If you hadn't got your nose on the ground too long, we might sort of talk to you. Just a little facetious. But I knew what he meant. Of course I do. I've got the most terrific sermons, but they're not worth hearing. That's great. I mean, not worth hearing from this point of view, from an ordinary congregation's point of view. You see? They're kind of specialist sermons. And sometimes our sermons are too specialist. If you keep shooting over a thing, you don't prove that you've got better ammunition, you just prove you're a bad shot. And so some of you ministers, you talk over my head. Now, why don't you give us some good, solid reasons for being a Christian? Businessmen's reasons. Reasons that will stand the test of daily examination. I said, all right, you serious? Yes, I said, I am. Well, sir, I'll give you some now. Why wait till we get in the pulpit? Just let's have some now. And here are three of them. Someone has said that part of the great dilemma of our times is that even the most thoughtful people have lost sense of direction. There's no destination. We're moving and having a whale of a time moving. We're going nowhere. It's like the drunken man that was going home one night and had a wooden leg. One of those old wooden legs, you know, like a peg. And he got it stuck in a manhole cover. But he kept on walking. And you know what? When a man gets his leg stuck in a manhole cover and keeps on walking, all he does is to go around a little circle. And standing on the street corner was a policeman. Every time he passed this policeman, he raised his head and said, good evening, officer. When he'd done this about 50 times, he said, why are all the policemen in the city congregated here? They weren't congregated. They just seemed to be. He was in trouble. He said, well, why is life so heavy? Why is life so burdensome? Why is life so bewildering? Why can't I find the answers? Why can't I whip my problems? Why has life caved in on top of me? I'm a serious man, an intelligent man. I'm good enough and wise enough to make a business life of my own and to earn a living and to build a fine home. Well, why have I got a tiger by the tail day by day in ordinary living? Why do I get nowhere? So I get up in the morning. Somebody once said you ought to make one big decision every day if you're going to grow in character. And the guy said, well, I must be a giant. I make one big decision every day. I get up. So you get up in the morning. You get up in the morning. And you go to the bathroom and wonder who the guy's been sleeping all night in your house. You look through the mirror. Then you come along. So So you eat a breakfast, kind of catch it on the wing, charge off to the office. You did this yesterday, and the day before, the week before, the year before. You'll be doing this all the time. You'll come home at night. You've looked at the same old faces. You like some, you don't like others, and others give you the measles. But you just look at them. So you've had a day. You come home and do the same kind of thing at night. Day after day, day after day, day after day. And so long as you can keep moving, you haven't got time to think. But sometimes you get stuck at a traffic light. And you say, well, I've got gas in my tank, and my wheels are blown up, the transmission's good, but where in the name of patience am I heading? I'm better off than I was last year. Got more things in the house. Got more sunk in business. I'm doing well. But well for what? You say there's no Brinks truck in a funeral cottage. Well for where? How has life changed from a year ago? So that kind of caves in, the sense of frustration, the sense of going nowhere, doing nothing, plowing nothing in. And this is one of the great dilemmas across the face of the world. If one should come alongside you compassionately and talk a little and then say to you, where is your life heading? I mean, where is it planned to head? Or if it were possible, and it is in a personal sense, though not in any kind of physical sense, if God should say to you, Mr. Smith, Jones, Blinko, where are you going? If you keep on in this direction, where will you land? What will be the end of it? For instance, if you keep on, let's use the word sinning, shall we? It's a kind of ghost of the party, but let's let in for a little bit. So let's say it. Mind you, I could say, if you continue to be psychologically maladjusted, that sounds a little better. But if you keep on doing what you're doing, being what you're being, thinking as you're thinking, desiring as you're desiring, where are you going? Now, you're not stuck with your wooden leg in a manhole cover. Jesus said there are two roads. Just two. I know this sounds awfully narrow and very evangelistic, quote unquote. But let that sleep in too. I'm not talking about what Billy Graham said or what I say as a friend and associate of Billy. I'm now quoting the words of Jesus. What you and I make of them is your business and my business. But anyway, let's quote them. Jesus said there are two roads. One is a broad road. And it looks to be the road to be on for many reasons. It's a lot of people are there. We all like to be with people. We've all got to keep up with the crowd. And half of the stomach ache of this generation is engendered by keeping up with the crowd. I say sometimes, kind of bit of backwoods wisdom, the best way to keep up with the Joneses is to wait for them coming back. They mostly do. Save a lot of gas. But there's a lot of people there. And they're simply whooping it up. The light in their eye. Why they dance a bit. This is not a sermon against ballroom dancing. This is a figure of speech. They dance a bit. They look sleek and fat and feathers in their head. It's good. That's the place to be. The lights are on. The band's playing. Everybody's having a whale of a time. Only he wouldn't say a whale of a time. He'd say a hell of a time. Does that sound bad? You say it sometimes. You ought to hear it when somebody else says it. So you say, this is how it's happening. That's where we ought to be. A lot of decent people are there. Jesus says there's a broad road. Many that be that find it, And he didn't say this in a gloating sense. You see, Jesus doesn't gloat. Do you know something? Here's news for some of you. God is not in the hell-filling business. Will you remember that? Let me say it again, some of you didn't hear it. God is not in the hell-filling business. Not his warehouse, and he doesn't send his stuff there. What lands in hell, if anything does, it appears something does not do so because God consigns it there. Everything that God ever was and everything that God ever said and everything that God ever did has erected 1,001 roadblocks across this broad road of destruction with one single purpose, to save people going into a dark and a Christless grave. Now, you may not agree with that. That's your prerogative. That's my faith. God is in the heaven-filling business. But Jesus is very realistic, and he says, you ought to know, let me tell you this of Jesus, you ought to know that this road, pleasant, attractive, alluring, it has one fatal fault. It leads to destruction. Now, you can interpret that as you will at this moment, and please do. Don't listen to me, but just let me quote what's been said. It has this fatal fault, it leads to destruction. You might be going along in a Cadillac, or a jalopy, on a racehorse or a donkey. You might just be footing it through the dust. But to Jesus, it leads to destruction. I think he said that with a break in his voice and a grief in his heart. I know he did. And then he said, there's a narrow road, and it leads to life. It's narrow. Don't seem to be many people get on it. But it has one vital attraction. It's a living road. And it leads to life. Where are you going? Do you trust me enough to speak plainly? Hope you do. It's not enough to say, I'm on my way to church. Though I hope you can say that. That's why I started, how I started tonight. I'm on my way to church. There's some sorry people go to church. Don't you think? You do. I do. And we're all sorry specimens sometimes, compared to what God wants us to be. But it doesn't answer the question to say, I go to church, or I read the Bible. I know some people that can rhyme off Bible texts that are terrific. I envy them. And then I think, well, maybe it's good, maybe it's bad. The most perfect reciter of Scripture I know is at this moment in the room 1209. Terrific. It's a tape recorder. All I need to do is to read to it. I switch a little knob and there it comes back. Word for word. Never forgets. But all its innards are wires and tubes. Got no soul, no personality. So it's not enough to say I know a lot about the Bible. I'm heading for Bible knowledge. That's a good thing, but don't get fooled by it. A man once said, I've been through the Bible 5 times. A friend standing near said, wait till the Bible goes through you once. Well, I'm heading toward a good moral standard. That's a good thing. I'm not laughing at any of these things. That's a good thing. To be in church, to know the Bible, to have a fine moral standard. But a man once sat in the front of Jesus, our blessed Savior, who was in the synagogue regularly, knew the Scripture, loved the piety of the Old Testament, disciplined to a hair's thickness. And Jesus, loving him greatly, said, Nicodemus, there's a life beyond the life you live. There's a dimension greater and higher than the dimension you now have. But before you can know it and find it, you'll need to be born again. Made new. Born from above. You know, I wish that sentence hadn't crept in so early in the day, because people said, now, we find him out at last. There it is. He's one of these long-haired, wild-eyed, get-born-again preachers. Well, now, look, am I long-haired? Now, honestly. let's be truthful. My wild-eyed. No, you see, we've spoiled that text. We've put it up on telegraph poles throughout the country in badly printed stuff and some horrible kind of colors. I get bilious when I see some of these signs. I want to get out somewhere and find a doctor. Awful, awful colors. See, ye must be born again. It sounds as though somebody's behind the tree with a baseball bat and kind of clobber you just like wham, just as you go past. You see? And so when you hear a preacher say, you must be born again, you're dark. And so there it goes again. Why doesn't he leave me alone? You see? Kind of horsehair all over you. No, it's not like that. We preachers have spoiled it. We make being born again sound like a bit of surgery without anesthetic. And so you've heard preachers say, you must be born again. I fancy that. Like the preacher said, what you need is love. See? All the preacher said, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. You see? Or so he ought to be. But we've got hold of this very wonderful verse of our Savior, which says you must be born again to become a frightful thing. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. What's more wonderful than having your eyes open and seeing something of God? What's more wonderful than having your ears open and beginning to hear the voice of God? What's more wonderful to wake up in the morning and know that this day Jesus will be in it and you'll know he's in it? What's more wonderful to have and feel a new surge of power like a great transfusion of blood poured into your being and say, now I live? What's more wonderful than that? Born from above. It's a rejoicing and rollicking adventure to be born into this life. And Jesus is saying, this man has already got that settled. Saying, you can be born from above. Wonderful thing. Don't you get scared of it. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. Now, it's not enough to point toward the church. Don't misquote me. Don't you go away and say, Joe Blinker said he didn't need to go to church. You know what you'll be if you say that, won't you? I say it's not enough. Church, Bible, morality, vital things. But to go where God wants us to go, to walk on Christ's road, to find the way of Jesus, we must find him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this is a big deal. And the older I get, the more confident and the more hesitant I become. You know how it can be two things at once? Because you see, you and I have just got one life. And it's an awfully big thing to have anybody tell you what to do with it. It would be awful if you made a mistake. I've often wondered what I'd say when I'm at 70, if I get to be 70. And the doctors suddenly find out this astonishing thing, that all this talk about overweight and dieting and passing up steaks and passing up wonderful dessert has been all a lot of hooey. Wouldn't that be terrible? You think back and say, the stuff I've missed. Now it's wonderful to be fat. I know that's cockeyed and it'll never happen. But you know how you get a nightmare now and again. Well, now, see, that at the end of the journey, the preacher was wrong. Say he was. You can't say, okay, I'll make a U-turn, and I'll go back, and I'll start all over again. You can't, it's gone, the road ends here. And you're out of gas. You've got one life, one soul, one decision. You can't try twice. You don't throw the dice again. This is a one-time deal. I get very hesitant about it. That's why I'm just a little cagey about people were great statisticians. Boy, they're terrific. They got all nailed down, you see. They do a certain thing, wowie, out comes the thing at the slot machine end. People are much more wonderful than this. Got a great deal more dignity. And that's how I come to you and Tyler. If I were not convinced that the biggest thing in the world is what I'm now saying to you, that a man can find the grace of Jesus Christ, a man can find the companionship of Jesus Christ, a man can suddenly or slowly, doesn't matter how, but a man can come to the place where he knows where his life's going, how it's shaping, under whose command it moves, that is a vital and a glorious thing. It's therapeutic. It's prophylactic. It's psychologically good, it's intellectually good, it's philosophically sound, it's socially high class, and it's good, vital religion. To say, thank God I know where I'm going, and I know who goes with me. I'm not talking about heaven just right now. I'm talking about today. Life with purpose, life with direction, life with significance. So, if you're a Christian and you become to be a Christian, you say, but I am a Christian. Where do you think you are, Joe Blinker? This is the ballroom, the Claremont Hotel, Tyler. Check, check, boy. Get up to date. This is where you are. You see, Joe, you're no longer on the flanks of Kilimanjaro and Tanganyika talking to 3,000 people or 30,000 people of the Moshi tribes. You're not back there in India talking to a crowd of people back yonder in the forests of South India. This is Tyler. Well, bless your heart, I know it's Tyler. But listen. You and I know, don't we, when we're honest enough to say so, that being born in Tyler doesn't make us a Christian. Being born in Britain didn't make me a Christian. No more than when my cat was born in the garage, it made it an automobile. Just a cat. You see, I go to church, but so does the mouse, but it doesn't become a holy mouse. No, God speaks to us. And this is a very wonderful thing, and I'd hate any... I've got to try and stop these little remarks coming out of me. I was born that way. I keep wanting to make them. But let's stay on the track. I want with all my heart to feel that one of the big things that will come out of a meeting like this is that somebody will find the way. They'll know at last what life is all about. Where it's going, not in the distant eternal future, right slap bang here in Texas. I had a letter last Saturday from one of Britain's outstanding scientists, acoustic scientists. He's in this field of helping to kill the noise of jet planes. He's a very brilliant man. He came to my church one day and asked if he could talk to me. I'd seen him about the place because his laboratory was just up from my church. And when we talked, he said, Mr. Blinko, I had the greatest day in my life on Friday. When I went to university for my science degree, he said, I made up my mind that I was going to get the top of my hill. And I said, I have. Professionally, I'm at the top of my heap. Now, I said, on Friday, I demonstrated a device for the silencing on the ground of the jet engine, the muffling of the jet engine. All the leading press of the country was there. The top brass, Air Force, Army, Navy were there. The top people in our Ministry of Transport were there. And he said, it was my day. And then across 3 feet of desk, he said this. I got to the top of my hill, and I found there was nobody and nothing there. I watched him come to Christ. You know, it took a year. Some folk come to Christ on the tick of the clock. It took him 365 days. I watched him come to Christ. Vital, wonderful Christian. Life had suddenly slipped into focus. He knew where he was going. This old man said, I have no business traveling alone. You know, Francois Sagan has said that, somebody asked her, why do you feature lonely people in novels. They're always lonely people. And she said, are there any other sort of people? Now, of course, there are. But one of the greatest sadnesses and one of the greatest psychological divisions and difficulties of our world is it's numbered so vastly with lonely people. Not people who haven't any friends, not people who haven't any family, but people who don't feel they belong. We call it, in a rather big word, alienation. And I guarantee there are scores of such dear people right inside this ballroom. You've got everything. Some of you accept a sense of belonging. All this could be for 100 reasons, which we'll not analyze. Just let's accept it. But here's a great Christian statement. You have no business to travel alone. For Jesus said, I am with you. With who? With the man who knows that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus isn't on cloud nine. He's not buried in this Bible. Though some people have got him more closely buried in here than Joseph's tomb ever buried him. Jesus is free. He's not static. He's dynamic. God isn't orthodox. You can't be orthodox and contemporary. God is dynamic and vital and moving. And God in Christ can be at the point of every man's need at every man's moment. And this is the thrilling thing about the gospel of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to know the fellowship of God, to know you're walking with him. Now my name's not Holy Joe, just Joe. I'm not very holy. I mean that. I'm not asking to say inside, he says that, isn't he humble? I mean this. I'm just an ordinary Joe. But here's what makes life wonderful to me. Jesus walks with me. And Jesus, enough times to make the difference, makes his presence felt to me. Now, I don't carry on a kind of a conversation with him all day, and I can't see him, and he doesn't sit in the car beside me, and I've no monopoly of him. But there are enough times to make the difference, the crucial times when the presence of Jesus brilliantly breaks through, and I know he's there. My Savior. My Lord. What a difference it makes. Have you ever heard anybody say, I don't know how I'll get through this day? Christians don't need to say that. They say, it's that kind of day, but I have that kind of God. Jesus goes with me. There was a Scottish preacher I heard preach. I looked at the watch because I don't want to talk too long. A Scottish preacher I heard preach about a year before he died. And he told a story of how when he was a boy, he had to come down a glen. You Scots people know what that is. Valley. Wallows. Down a valley. To get to school. And like many another boy, when school was out, instead of going straight home, he played. Anybody ever done that? I've had more tar paddled out of me for that than almost any other thing that I can remember as a boy. Getting home late to school. And this little boy was like this. And one night he stayed so long it got dark before he could get back up the valley. And he said, as soon as I put my feet inside the glen, I began to tremble. It should have been a familiar place, but it wasn't. I climbed every tree, but there were no longer trees. There were great giants waiting to scoop me up. I climbed up and slid down every big boulder in the place, but there were no longer boulders. There were great crouching wild beasts ready to attack me. I said, I was scared, rigid. At last, he said, I could just go no further. Panic does this to you. You know this. No further. Just like it's done it to us in the spiritual level. Frozen. Don't make a decision. Don't make a move. Don't go forward. Don't go back. Just frozen. With an awful kind of emptiness and a terrifying sense of panic. A terrifying sense of life getting out of control. And John stands here, he's 8 years of age. He's telling it now when he's over 70. And he said, I stood there in the darkness on this road, panic-stricken and therefore physically unable to take a step. And he said, suddenly a voice shouted, John, it's your father. And I'm coming down the glen. John said, suddenly the trees were trees again. And the rocks were rocks and the road was the road. And the only thing that had changed was my father was in that stretch of country. My father was on my road. You've no business traveling alone. For he said it so many times, you'd be the dullest and dumbest man if you didn't understand it now. He said, fear not, be strong and of a good courage. The Lord thy God goeth with thee. He has said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. He has said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end. So Mary weeps in a garden for lostness, and suddenly there stands one beside her who is a Lord and a Master, and the tears go, and the garden is just a garden again because God is in it. Peter is crouching by a fireside, ashamed of himself, and suddenly Jesus stands again, and the sun begins to shine because God is back in the life of Peter. And the disciples are locked in a room for fear the Jews' sorrow and grief have driven them there. And suddenly there's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the day starts all over again because Jesus is here. If you want to say a contemporary, a philosophically sound thing and a psychologically well-grounded thing, a good reason to be a Christian, say because that's the way of God. And on it there walks Jesus, the Son of Man and the Savior of the world, who can walk with you and guide and lead you. You've no reason to carry your burden alone. The shoulder of God can get beneath it. You have no reason to fight your fight alone. Christ can be your captain. You have no reason to wander meaninglessly and hopelessly through any kind of day, for Jesus can be your guardian and your guide as he is your God. You have no business to travel alone. God has not abdicated. Jesus has not abstracted himself from the hurly-burly, the blood and bitterness of daily life. He's here and here to live it and live it in us and through us and for us. Now this last thing. This old man said, do you remember? I'll be all right when I get to the other end. Somebody waits for me. You men saw people die in the last war, some of you. Do you remember some of the fellows that died? They could curse the rivets out of a battleship's side. Do you remember them? They could drink Bacchus underneath the table. Do you remember them? Some of them were just as rough and as tough as a hog's back. Do you remember? But did you see them die? Without a squeak? Without a complaint? With dignity, some of them? With high honor, others of them? They didn't die like a hog's back. And they weren't Christians. So what I'm going to say is not meant to infer that only Christians die bravely. They don't. Some Christians don't die very bravely. I've watched people die very philosophically, almost wondering what the next play is going to be. Well, tomorrow I'll know. Like this. So Christians have no monopoly in facing death with poise. And don't you try to talk and don't expect me to talk as though they were. Christians have no corner on death in either bravery or philosophy. But I've just said something that only a Christian can say. There's somebody waiting for me. And that's different. That's different. No, I didn't grope for my halo. I didn't reach behind to see if my wings were making good progress. And I didn't start to think of how many ingots of gold there'd be in any kind of street of gold in heaven. I just said this, that for me, the big thing about the afterlife is Jesus. And the full knowledge of God and the purpose of God will be an open secret. He waits for me. Only a Christian can say this. Only a Christian can say this. Another man can say, I wonder what. Another man can say, I don't care what. One may be braggadocio. Another might be wistful agnosticism. But only the Christian can say, somebody waits for me. What a wonderful thing to be able to say. The light goes out. And we're just stark naked before ultimate reality. With no build-up. Nobody's saying, this guy lived in Tyler. And he was a big wheel. See? Somebody might sneak up from the side and say, blessed are the big wheels, they shall go round and round. Which would be rather deflating. But nobody to give a big build-up. And so this man comes from Oklahoma. This man was a world evangelist. He traveled round and round the world. He's one of these gospel big shots. No, just you, as you are, no trimmings, no frills, just you and God. And to be able to say, out there, at the end, which is just the beginning, somebody waits for me. Do you know, that's worth knowing. That's worth knowing. Yes, sir, it's worth knowing. Do you know where you're going? Who goes with you? Who waits for you? There are three questions worth asking. And bless your heart, I don't know who you are. But I care. And I care in this way. I might never know it, and it's not important that I should. But I hope, with all the love of my heart, that you'll kind of dodge past the interference of these big gospel words that we use sometimes, and we hardly know what they mean, some of them, and the poor folk don't even begin to know. You'll dodge past some of the ecclesiastical interference that we've set up, we didn't want to, but it kind of crept up on us. Get through to where, with saving simplicity, you now know, I go with God. I walk with God. I'm building God's kingdom. Did I say that? Yes, you said that. And he helped you. I'm building God's kingdom. I'm shaping God's world in a thousand ways. Not just in looking past in a service, not just being able to quote scripture, but down where there's so much need and division and heartache, here in the contemporary concrete hardness of today's living, working the works of Jesus Christ. I know where I'm going. I know who goes with me. And tucked away at the back, see, as a kind of little nest egg in the bank, if you like, tucked away at the back, somebody waits for me. You say, Joe, listen, why don't you come and set up shop in Tyler? Well, I don't mean come and be a preacher. Come and open a shop and sell it. In a bottle, say. Or pill form. Or a kind of little calisthenics you do every day. If I could do that, there'd be a line from here to Dallas. And I wish I could have it. But it's a gift. I said, that's right, it's a gift. But you see, here is just a little thing that you don't seem to know in the way you're talking now, doctor. It's a gift that everybody can have. It's the gift of God. Yes, it's the gift of God. Now you say, it's a gift for the holy. No, no, it's the gift of God for you. It's the gift of God for those who have got the skill to understand religious language. The preacher last Sunday talked about the ontological theory. Now, I wonder what the ontological theory is. What is ontological? God bless my soul. If I've got to learn that word, I'll never get converted. So we say. No, you without any kind of language. You say, but Joe, wait a minute, buddy. You don't know where I am. That's right, I don't. But God does. And God, through the mouth of Jesus, one day said this, come unto me. Not come unto me, you wise. Come unto me, you worthy. Come unto me, you good. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. You can take out the word rest and put what you like behind that. Put what you need behind that. I will give you victory. I will give you peace. I will give you endurance. I will give you resilience. I will give you perception. I will give you humility. I will give you spiritual strength to be what I, God, want you to be where you are. Come unto me. And he also said this, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He also said this in the voice of the Spirit, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him. Too simply said. So that's what he said. It's the gift of God. Not a gift for specialists. Not a gift for people who earned all the brownie points. Not a gift for people who made the budget. Not for people who just jacked up the building fund. The gift of God to you and to me. I hope this doesn't sound too personal, but I hope it's very personal. I don't care who is in this ballroom. I would confidently say this. There is none of you who is not a candidate to be a recipient of the gift of God. And there is not one of you, however gracious and wonderful you may be, and I think this may be true of all of us, in many ways. I confidently say this, if and when Jesus comes, or if Jesus has already come, you will make, or you will have made, this discovery, that what Jesus touches, he changes. For the better. The beautiful, he makes more lovely. The gracious, he makes more gracious. The worthwhile, he makes more worthwhile. The only thing that perishes in the sight of Jesus is the rotten and the evil which we're sick to our stomachs of anyhow. There are many ways to come to Christ. Many ways. The Church of Christ has seen all of them right across its area. Some folk find Christ in baptism. And some good Baptists, no, they don't. We find Christ before they're baptized. Well, ride it, brother, just a minute. I say it again. Some folk find Christ in baptism. Some folk find Christ when they come to Holy Communion. Now, says the man who is very careful about how things ought to be done. No, only the people who have found Christ come to communion. No, sir, some folk, when they come to take the bread and take the wine, suddenly luminous in it all is the presence of the living God, and they find Christ. Some folk find Christ driving down the highway, listening to some great music, looking at some great picture. Von Zinzendorf stands before a picture of the crucifixion and it burns into his heart, and he's born again in the Brussels Art Gallery. In a ballroom. In a prison. in a lifeboat floating about the Atlantic Ocean just off the sinking bow of the Titanic. Folk find God in a multitude of ways. And don't you try to tell God how he's going to find people. And don't you suspect that folk haven't found him because they didn't find him your way. He comes as he will. But when he comes as the giver of life and not death, of the bringer of freedom and not bondage, as the creator of beauty and not offensive ugliness. Three things in almost as many sentences, and I'm through. You've been a very wonderful group. It's a bit hard. Very close together. Just hold out for about 3 more minutes, will you? And forgive me for talking so long. How do you get the gift? I know this is going to sound very mechanical. It'll put some of you off, say, too Billy Grahamish, see? Or too fundamentalist. Well, write it. I'm telling you the truth. You may find another way of saying it, but when you're saying it, you'll be saying what I'm trying to say. First, we must truly repent. Now, that doesn't mean just being sorry and being remorseful. Remorse is not redemptive. Remorse is destructive. Remorse isn't creative. Remorse is destroying. Repent. And repentance comes from 2 words, which mean a change of mind, a change of direction. It's to see our need and confess it. You know the old saw in the soap opera, the criminal gets caught and he hasn't been too bad a baddie all the time. But he sinks down and says, I'm glad it's all over. See, you've heard this a lot of times. That's a good psychological situation. The pressure's off. Now at last I can face life. I'm not pretending not to be a criminal, I just am a criminal. I'm not pretending not to have done it, I've done it. So the chips are down. There is a great relief and a great sense of this to say, I'm not running away anymore. I'm not making any more excuses. I'm not trying to appear different. Lord, I need your changing grace. Pull it how you like. I'm quite sure that God can unscramble our unlovely expressions. Put it as you like. A man said to me the other day, he said, I don't know theological language, but I once said to God, he had a very wonderful grandmother, this man. He says, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. I don't know how to use the words, but I want fixing up as my old granny's fixed up. And I think God got the message. So say it as you like. You might say, I want to be like that friend of mine. I want to have what she's got. What he's got. Not in a covetous sort of way. I just want to confess and admit, I'm not making the grade. I want to. Oh, I could say it much more profoundly than that. You know that, don't you? And you could. But let's just keep it there. Say, I need a change of direction. Need the change of allegiance. The past hasn't been what it should be. And the present isn't. And if I keep going on this direction, it's destruction. This is repentance. Repentance isn't yanking up our sins to God and say, boy, aren't they terrible? Repentance is quitting them or being willing so to do. And then the next thing, to recognize, to repent, the next thing is to receive God's grace. Sounds very mechanical. I know, but it happens. It happens. And it's good scripture. Good church practice. Whether you receive it in a great ceremony, in a great service, in the imagination of a wonderful moment inside God's sanctuary, or in a ballroom, or any other place, you come to the place where you say, what I know about Jesus leads me to believe that what he says is true. And if what he says is true, then I can depend upon it, and I'm going to depend upon it. He says if I open my life to him, he will come into my life. He says, if I confess my sins, he will forgive them. He says, if I turn my life over to him, he'll guide it and strengthen it. That's what I want to do. I'm not going to wait for any feeling, because I'd then be saying, well, I believe God's word. If I feel it, I ought. No, I believe God's word, period. And he says, I will come in. Will you trust him? Why don't you do that tonight? Why don't you say, Jesus, for all these years, has been holding out this great proposition. He hasn't been saying, thou shalt become a Methodist. Thou shalt become an Episcopalian. Thou shalt become a Baptist. He says, come to me. And you'll join some of these churches and ought, must. But come to Jesus. Bless your heart. Come to Jesus. You say, I've come to Jesus. Well, here's one boy who's glad about it. You haven't seen me looking around with hungry, hot eyes saying, where are the sinners? I've been trying to talk out of a loving heart saying, come home to God. Come to Jesus. If you're in step with him, then thank him. If you're not, tell him so. Tell him so. And say, Lord, I'm coming home. Tonight. Right here. I haven't got all the answers. Don't know 100th part of the questions. But I want to come home. I'm coming home. It can start here. Nobody pays me to say this. Nobody instructs me. Life has taught me. Bible declares it. It happened to me. I've seen it happen to multiplied thousands of people. Life in Christ can begin here. The dickering about can stop and direction can begin. Defeat can finish and victory can start. Doubt can go and knowledge can come. You say, Joe, what should we do? I'll tell you. Yes, sir, I'll tell you. Put it how you like. Tell me if you want. Or don't if you don't wish to. Tell your preacher. Tell a friend. But tell him. Say, Lord Jesus. Say it in these words if you like. Lord Jesus, as best as I know how, I now open my heart to you and bid you, in your gentle kindness, to come in. And then thank him. For that's exactly what he said he'd do. Will you do that? I'm going to ask that we bow our heads in a moment, just in a moment. Remain quiet for a moment. And then this meeting will be over. But I'm staying in this hotel, and we've got a special room in this hotel, number 308. No, 308. A special council room. And we'd like to see you in it. Some of you might want to come tonight. We'd like to talk to you. We've got some literature, a little simple booklet we'd like to give you. We'd like you to stay, some of you. Just get in the elevator and go to 308 for a few minutes of private prayer. But whether you go to that room or stay here or do neither, if you need to open your heart to Jesus Christ, open it now. I'm going to ask that we bow quietly in prayer for a moment. Let's be very quiet. It's going home time, but let's not think about it for a moment. And in the quietness, will you put it to the test, those of you who need to? Will you Will you say, Lord Jesus, thank you for being so patient with me, waiting for me. Thank you for helping me thus far. And Lord Jesus, though I don't understand the language much, confused by some of the statements, I believe that you care for me, have spoken to me, want to bring to my life the change it deeply needs. And I know I can't have this change without you. I don't want your gift, only I want you. You say to him, Lord Jesus, I receive thee into my heart and life. At the deepest level I understand. Lord, I'm so proud and glad to be able to do and say this. I don't care who gets to know. Lord Jesus, we've been thinking aloud in your presence. Some of it I think you've had a difficulty to follow and understand. Forgive us if we have clouded your wonderful truth by our wandering words. Help us to be very real people. Lord, take us by the scruff of our mind and make us quit fooling around. And help us to be real. And Jesus, for God's sake, reign in our heart. For our family's sake, for the kids we have, for the community that is ours, for every good and solid reason, Lord Jesus, live and reign in our heart. Will you say that? While our heads are bowed in quiet prayer, if there are those of you who have said this or want to say it and would like to have personal counsel now or tomorrow or the day after, will you quietly raise your hand and put them down again? God bless you. I see you. Raise your hand and put it down again. God bless you. I see you. Yes, I see you. God bless you. If you wish and will, stay behind and come to the front of this hall. We're very glad to pray with you and talk to you. Lord Jesus, for every good and holy thing, our church, for our community, for our preachers, for our Christian friends, for thy exceeding great kindness, we give thee our praise. Amen. May I thank you again. This has been a very warm night, and I've done what I hoped I wouldn't do. I've talked longer than I ought, but that's the first night. I kind of got to get to know you a bit, and I hope that those of you who wish to stay will find it possible so to do, especially those of you who raised your hands. Good night, and God bless you.